Actually, next Sunday, the message will be all about that from 1 Thessalonians 4. So it's good stuff. But I hope you are ready for the Lord to return. And if not, maybe by the end of today, you will be ready for him to return. Let's take our bulletins. And we have several announcements I'd like to go through here very quickly. At the bottom of the first page on the inside underneath my message, it says Tag Team Event. So we are calling our joint outreach with Galilee Baptist Church Tag Team. It stands for 12th Street and Galilee. See, Tag, T-A-G. And the goal of this is to show the unity that we have in Jesus Christ to Kalamazoo and beyond. And there's we've already shot a commercial. There will be some radio interviews, hopefully a television interview before the event takes place. And so what we need is we need everybody at 12th Street to say, hey, I will figure out a way to be part of this. It's September 22nd from noon to 3. So there are a lot of opportunities for you to be involved. We have different stations that will have things going on, so it's kind of like a carnival atmosphere. And then about halfway through, our choir, combined with their choir, we'll sing some songs, and that will kind of get everybody's attention. And then myself and Pastor Scott, the pastor at Galilee, we will tag team a message and share why we are doing the event and what we hope comes about from the event. And so it is going to be an extraordinary day. And to make it as good as possible, we need as much participation from you as possible. So if you are on a subcommittee for the tag team event and you're running one of the stations, could you just raise your hand so people, okay? So we've got Julie and Rachel and Don DeReicher and Christina Parisi back there, okay? They all are running stations, okay, combined with somebody from Galilee. but they could sure use your help. And so if you can make sure that you talk to them, see what you might be able to do, we'll have bounce houses set up. Cheryl Campbell is also running a station. There will be bounce houses set up. There will be food. There's face painting, games. There's a place where people can go and get prayer requests, be prayed for. The Gideons will be there handing out Bibles. We've got some health services that will be out there providing some physical health screenings for people and also some mental health screenings for people. So there's a lot that will be going on. So I want to encourage you, at least plan to just show up and enjoy the day, okay? At least plan to just show up Bronson Park from noon to 3 on September 22nd. Immediately following the morning service this morning, there is a wedding shower for Taylor Snyder now. She will be Taylor Moyer in a couple weeks. And so don't forget to stay for that. There is an outdoor baptism next Sunday. It is not in place of the morning service. We will still have our regular morning service. And then at 3 o'clock at the Balcomas. So if you need to know where the Balcomas house is, there is directions at the Welcome Center. And so you can take that. If you take the address at the bottom, punch it into your GPS, that'd be easiest. But if you don't know how to use a GPS, if you like maps, we provided a map as well. So tried to help everybody out there. Right now we have 87 people signed up. So that means we will have food for 87 people. So if you're planning on attending, please sign up so we have enough food for everybody. And if you're coming, just bring a dish to pass. And it's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship. Right now, I believe we have 8 people that are getting baptized. And we've got some great testimonies that are lined up. So don't miss that service next Sunday at 3 p.m. August is our World Mission Coin Month. And we've already got one of them filled up out there, okay? And so that's great. Every one of those clear boxes that are out in the Welcome Center that gets cleared up with change, it has enough money in it to purchase what's called a treasure. A treasure is an audio Bible that will be given to missionaries, and they're almost always indigenous local people that live in the area that the Bibles are distributed. They will take that to the people that live in the area, and one treasure usually impacts 144 people. Okay? So that's a tremendous outreach where they will get to hear God's word spoken in their own language, and through that, many, many people get saved. So we are collecting it through the month of August, and on August 26th will be the last collection day before we send those to World Mission to get those Bibles purchased and get it sent out. So make sure that you participate in that. There's a lot more announcements in your bulletin. I'd like to encourage you to read those. One more thing, every month except for 2 have been signed up for teaching children's church. And so that's wonderful. We can still use some helpers to sign up for some areas there. So we have 2 months in the next year that still need to be signed up for. I believe it's December and April of December of 2018, April of 2019. And then we also need some help with Sunday school, some rotation teachers, and this is for the kids. So if you wouldn't mind, take a look at the Welcome Center, and in a couple weeks, if we don't see everything's filled up, I might just be approaching you. So you be proactive so that you can just sign up and make sure that we fill all those slots for Sunday school for the children. All right. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. When we're done praying, Elise Van Sparentech is going to come up here and share with us about her missions trip to Africa. So let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much for your love for us, and that this morning you have great plans to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that it would be quick and powerful in our lives, that we would be able to cut away the things in our life that you do not want, and that we would hold on to the things that are good. So Lord, as we sing, as we give, as we fellowship with each other, we just thank you, God, that you are in the midst. And Lord, as Elise comes and shares about the trip that you allowed her to take to Africa, and the missions work that she was able to do there. We just pray that you'd give her calmness. And Lord, we just thank you for the wonderful work that you used her to do. So Lord, to you be all the glory this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. So a lot of you know that in July, I got the opportunity to go to Kenya, Africa for 2 weeks on a missions trip. I went with about 20 kids from my school and one of my teachers as well. For the past year and a half, so many of you have supported me so I could go on this trip. From pop cans to donations to prayers, I couldn't have done it without my church family. Thank you so much for everything you did to make it possible for me to get to go to Kenya. During these 2 weeks, my life was definitely changed. For a week, we spent the afternoons with kids at Kimakiu Secondary School. We gave them Bibles that we highlighted verses in and some t-shirts as well. We had some serious talks about our faith, and it was such an amazing experience to be able to share that with each other and to know that across the world, these girls had the same faith as we do. At the end of the week on Sunday, we attended the church service, and this was by far my favorite part. We woke up around 7:15, headed to the school, and so the church service started at 8. We could hear them singing as soon as our vans passed the gates. We got into the church, and everyone was praising God with like no fear that anyone was watching them. And they did not pay attention to their surroundings. And it was such a learning experience for me in so many ways. The sermon was short and sweet, but the rest of the time it was student-led. Our group sang along to some songs, but mostly the songs were in Swahili, so we couldn't really understand them. Before I knew it, almost 3 hours had gone by. I realized that I couldn't get enough of the service, and it was such a cool feeling. After the service, everybody left the building to chat outside, but then people kept disappearing back into the church. So it turns out they were having a dance party back in the service to one of the worship songs that we were singing earlier. And then later that day, I had realized that we had come at 8 a.m. for the service, but the service had actually started at 7, so the kids there had been praising God for 4 hours. And then they went back into the service to have a dance party afterwards, which I thought was really cool. It was an eye-opening experience for me, and just to remind me that time spent with God doesn't have to be a one-hour church service on Sunday. It's not time-oriented at all, and I can worship wherever and whenever. We also spent a day at an orphanage and put fluoride on the children's teeth, did their nails, and brought jump ropes and basketballs to play with. They didn't know much English, but we still had so much fun playing with them and smiling. So I just wanted to tell you a little bit about my trip, and thank you all so much for supporting me. Thank you.
Thank you, Elise. It's wonderful to hear about that, and praise the Lord for that opportunity and for your work in that. You know, I think availability is the biggest thing that God looks for in people. He'll provide the ability, but first is availability, and then you have people that are skilled to minister, and so thank you for sharing that with us this morning. At this time, I'd like to invite the deacons to come forward to distribute the Lord's table, and as they come forward for communion, I just want to read a couple of verses from John chapter 10. This last week, I had the opportunity to preach at Bear Lake Bible Camp, and so I would go in the morning and preach, come back, work here most of the day or visits, and then go back and preach at night, and it was a great week. And on Friday night, a young man came up to me, and it was right before we had the campfire. His counselor said, "I don't know how to help him," and the counselor handed him to me and walked away. He was frustrated. And so I said to the young man, I said, "What's going on?" He said, I live in Dearborn, Michigan," and he said, "Everybody in my school is Muslim." And he said, "I get swore at, beat up, and treated terribly every single day." And he said, "I don't even believe in Jesus. But because I don't believe in Muhammad, I get treated terribly." He goes, "If I believe in Jesus, it would be far worse." And he said, "I can't believe in Jesus because he doesn't protect me." And so I just talked to him about that they're not persecuting you, actually. They hate you because of Jesus. And if you don't believe in their God, then they're treating you wrongly, not because of you, but because they don't understand that Jesus makes a difference in a life. And I said, listen, Jesus, he's not going to shield you from their insults, but he'll be with you. He'll walk with you. He'll help you. And I talked to the young man for about 15 minutes. And I said, well, I'm just going to pray for you. And I said, if you want to pray, you can pray. But if not, that's fine. I understand. So I just prayed for him. And he prayed the sweetest prayer I've ever heard. He said, Lord, I can't remember exactly, but he basically said, I know that you're not always going to shield me from people treating me wrong. And I don't like that. But I do want to trust you. Give me enough faith to believe in you. I want you to be in my life. And I'm crying because of what he had just been through. And we get done praying, and he runs to the campfire. And at the campfire, he gets right up, he takes the microphone, and he says, 10 minutes ago, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And, you know, that's pretty cool. During the week, we had over 50 children make professions of faith in Jesus Christ. And it was really neat. And the passage I preached from was John 10. And they had to memorize, well, they didn't have to, but they got candy if they memorized. I bribe them terribly. They got candy if they memorized verses from John chapter 10. And I just want to read to you three of the verses that I had them memorize. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You see, Jesus had a goal and aim, a purpose of laying his life down, giving his life for us, so that we could be saved. He also had the power to raise his life back up again from the dead. And he did that as well. But as we go to communion this morning, what we do is we remember what our Lord did in laying down his life. He allowed his blood to be spilled. He allowed his body to be broken, so that you and I could enjoy eternal life in heaven. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm going to encourage you not to take communion this morning. Instead, just pass it by. Think about the fact that Jesus gave his life for you. And instead of trying to take communion and do something that's religious or good, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because his sacrifice for you, when he laid down his life for you, that is what brings salvation. And this morning, he will save you. He will make you one of his sheep. And if you have trusted the Lord Jesus, search your heart, see if there be any wicked way in you. Ask God to forgive you. Ask him to lead you in the way that's everlasting. And this morning, we should, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you're walking in obedience to him, you should enjoy remembering what your Lord has done for you in giving his life. Don, could you ask a blessing on the bread, please?
Father, we thank you for the bread and what it represents, your broken body. We just thank you for the sacrifices you made for us. And Lord, we just pray that you would be present in this service, and pray for your watch care over us, and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Make sure that you grab both cups. There's two cups stacked on top of each other. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this do in remembrance of me." Don, could you ask a blessing on the fruit of the vine? Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus and his disciples, when they had the first Lord's Supper, they sang a song. And so we're going to stand and we're going to sing two songs, actually, that are about our great Lord Jesus Christ. And while the praise team's coming on up here, why don't you turn and shake hands with three people?
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats, remain standing. We're going to sing Your Great Name.
Your
of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
And as we take up this offering, Lord, we just ask that you watch over and care for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
As we're taking up the offering, if we could, we're gonna do a scripture reading together. I will read the words that are in black ink, and you read the words that are in blue ink. And let's stand together as we read God's word here. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more.
For you know what commandments we gave you by our Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication.
That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God.
That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you against.
He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. You may be seated. And at this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As the children are heading out to Children's Church, 1 Thessalonians 4. A teacher asked her class of 8-year-olds to use a sentence containing the word fascinate. Molly put up her hand and said, "My family went to my granddad's farm, and we all saw his pet sheep. It was fascinating." The teacher said, "That was good, but I wanted you to use the word fascinate, not fascinating." Sally raised her hand. She said, "My family went to see pictured rocks and was fascinated." The teacher said, "Well, that was good, Sally, but I wanted you to use the word fascinate." Little Johnny raised his hand. Johnny said, "My uncle's shirt has 10 buttons, but he's so big he can only fascinate." First Thessalonians chapter 4, we just read it together. And as we look through chapter 4, first of all, let's just understand this. The key verse of this whole passage is verse 7. In verse 7, it tells us that God has called us to holiness. That's the key verse of this whole passage. God has called us to holiness. You could break this passage out into three sections. We will get through section 1 and 2 today. We'll save section 3 for next Sunday. But the first section deals with fidelity. And fidelity is a big deal, has been since the beginning of time, since the beginning of creation. Fidelity deals with God's plan for sexuality. And God, when he designed everything, he had a plan. So let's just think through his plan real quick. Just real simply. He created animals. He created birds. He created fish. He created male and female. They together were able to produce offspring, and that was his plan, that his creation would go forth and multiply. And then he creates man. And when he created man, it was not good that man was alone. It's funny when you read through Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1, you know, day 1, he creates, it's good. Day 2, he creates, it's good. Day 3, day 4, day 5, you get to day 6, he creates man, and he says, it's not good that man should be alone. So then he creates Eve. And when God created the woman to complete the man, God said, it is very good. This is his order of creation. Now, in that, God established for there to be a partnership between a man and a woman called marriage. And marriage is a big deal because marriage is the taking two separate lives and joining them into one life to make it complete. The two become one. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, we are called to fidelity in our sexuality. Sexual sin is contrary to holiness. Let's look at a few verses here. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, he says, I want to communicate to you again what you've received of the Lord. And in verse 2, he says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, he doesn't list those commandments out here. He just says, you know what commandments we gave you. And so you might be sitting there going, well, what commandments did Jesus give us? I'm glad you asked. He gave us very simple commandments. So, first of all, I want to go through what he gave you individually. Here are the commandments he gave. Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Loving God with everything that you are. That's the first commandment. Now, if you can do that first commandment, the Ten Commandments, don't even need to worry about them. If you can do that first commandment, the things that scriptures lay out is here's God's expectation of good, here's his description of bad, you don't even have to worry about those things because when you love God with all your heart, you will be obeying him. Your conduct will match his commands. And then Jesus said, the second is like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so if we were to just sum up through Jesus' teaching, what he says his commandments are, love God with all your heart and love others as yourself. And then you don't have to worry about stealing from people, lying to people, defrauding people. Because loving God and loving others will keep you from doing those things. Then Jesus gave the church commands. See, as individual, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbors, yourself. But then he gives the church commands. Here are his commands to the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's one. Then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Some of you have probably had somebody argue with you about, we should only baptize in the name of Jesus. Okay, that's not what Jesus said. Okay, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He said, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So you know what we do? We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then Jesus said, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That's discipleship. Go and disciple. Evangelize, baptize, disciple. Real simple, right? You ever tried to evangelize? And then once you get them saved, there are some people trying to get them baptized. It's like trying to take a cat and dunk it in water, right? then to disciple, to teach them all the things that God wants them to know, but that's what he's commanded to the church. So the church of Thessalonians, the church of the Thessalonians in Thessalonica, he had already taught them these things in person because these are the things that Jesus taught. And so we should know these things. We should believe these things. We should practice these things. But he goes from there in verse 2 to verse 3 and says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." This is God's will for you, that you are set apart and different from the world. Sanctification means to be set apart, to be made holy. And you're made holy by being removed from that which would make you unholy. So here's God's will, that you will be sanctified. And then he says that you should abstain from fornication. Learn how to possess your vessel. You are supposed to control not only your body, but you're supposed to control the mind, the desires. And so I listed four things here in the bulletin. First of all, the act. See, infidelity and controlling your vessel, your body, you can control what your body does. And so the easiest part is don't participate in sex outside of marriage. Okay? That's actually the easiest of these four. Secondly, the lust. That's a little bit harder. Because lust is something that it grows within you. And it, when it works itself out, that's when you commit the act. But we're supposed to control the lust. We're not supposed to give in to it. I just saw a TED Talk, okay? Rachel showed it to me. And it was disgusting because it was talking about that pedophiles shouldn't be segregated from society but allowed in society because they're born that way. They can't help it. Okay? This is serious. This is something that you watch politically. This is going to be a firestorm issue. And that's the same reasoning that allows that is the same reasoning that, first of all, said homosexuality can't be controlled because they're born that way. Transgenders can't be controlled because they're born that way. Pedophiles can't control it. They're born that way. And you know what? I agree with all those statements. I agree with every single one of them. They're born that way. You know why? Born with lust. Lust that is contrary to the holiness of God. Lust that is against God's sanctification. And when you give in to that lust, that is called sin. It is wrong. It should not be accepted by anyone, promoted or celebrated, because it is a violation of God's morality. And we are called to live to holiness. So just because someone has lust and they were born that way doesn't mean you should allow them to fulfill that lust. For all of those in here, you're in a marriage relationship. If you were to step outside of your marriage to fulfill your lust, your spouse would not be very happy. There might be some gunfire going off, or choice words, or baggage being thrown, luggage being thrown out into the yard, okay? Because we understand that in a marriage commitment, there should be fidelity. But you know what? Even in a single life, there should be fidelity because there is a future spouse, maybe, maybe not. And sexual sin is something that God says we should avoid because it is contrary to holiness. The third thing is the intent. Some people, they feed their lust intentionally. They get on the internet and they look at things that they shouldn't be looking at because it feeds the lust. And it creates an intent in them that maybe they say, well, I'm never going to act on it. I'm just watching. That's wrong. Because you're stirring up that lust. And then this passage talks about the fraud. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence is a big word, which means every kind of evil. All sorts of evil. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God, because in the pagan temples in Thessalonica, they would go to worship, and they would actually hire prostitutes as part of their worship. Talk about a mega church, right? Talk about figuring out a way to grow your church big. You know, that's what they go to worship God in free love. Okay? That's what the Gentiles did. This should not be named among the people of God. And then in verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. Because you are committing fraud against your brother when you lust after or commit an act with his wife. And if you're a woman, you commit fraud against your husband or against another woman if you lust after or have sex with her husband. See how that works? That's called fraud. Physical fraud. And God says that should not be part of our Christian life, for God has not called us to uncleanness. All sexual sin is called uncleanness, whether it's adultery, sex before marriage, homosexuality, whatever it is, it's all unclean before God. Let me just read to you a few verses that speak about this in other places in the New Testament. In Romans 1:24, it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Does that sound like a good thing at all? In Romans 6:19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness." They were giving themselves over to fleshly sexual desires rather than holiness to God. In 2 Corinthians 12:21, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." They're committing the act, the lust, the intent, and the fraud. And he speak in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to them and he says, "I am beside myself that you haven't figured this thing out." In Galatians 5:19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." The works of the flesh are the things that we should not be doing. And he says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. In Ephesians 4:19, talks about people who have been, they don't feel anymore towards the things of God. And they've given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which is inciting lust in their life. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Because let me tell you what sexual sin is all about. It's about my greed. To fulfill what I want. Then Ephesians 5:3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becomes saints." And then in Colossians 3:5, "Mortify therefore your body, your members which are upon the earth." Here's what you're supposed to put to death, part of our lives. Fornication, sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, anything that's sexually impure, inordinate affection, okay? That would be an affection towards the same sex. Evil concupiscence, that's every kind of evil that you would like to play out in your mind or in your body, and covetousness, what you're playing out in your mind, which is idolatry. And all those things, God says that we should avoid them and stay away from them. So then in verse 8, he starts into kind of another section of the book. But you have to have this first section figured out because holiness is what we are called to, being set apart. So then as we get into verse 8, we are told to follow. In verse 8, it tells us this: "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." If we disregard holiness that pertains to sexual purity, we are disregarding God. To despise what God says means to hate or put down or to think little of. And so in verse 8, he that looks down or thinks little of what God has said, you are not despising man, you are despising God himself. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us into holiness. So we are supposed to follow that Spirit into holiness. Then the third thing, we should have fervor. In verses 9 and 10, even though the church at Thessalonica had great love for each other, and they demonstrated it to everybody. I mean, Macedonia, that would be just like Thessalonica being Kalamazoo, Macedonia being Grand Rapids. So the church in Thessalonica, their love was known by everybody in Kalamazoo, but also everybody in Grand Rapids, because they were a loving, compassionate people. But he says, don't think that's enough. Let it grow, let it abound more and more. If I'm not defrauding my brothers or sisters through the evils of the mind or the evils of my actions, then I'm able to love them purely. And as I love with purity, I should allow that love to grow more and more, where we care more and more for each other. And then in verse 11, the fourth thing we see in this passage is that we should be faithful. It tells us to study to be quiet. What does that mean? Learn how not to be restless, but rather engage yourself with stillness. Now that speaks to us in this day and age, doesn't it? I mean, how many times have you gone to bed at night and you're like, oh my goodness, I was too busy today to read my Bible. I was too busy today to pray. I was too busy today to whatever it is, fill in the blank. And you know what we're told here? Learn how to find that stillness. Learn how to set aside that busyness. Yes, we need to work. We should be busy with that. But we also need to find the stillness. Study to be quiet. Do your own business. That has to do with, if we were to dive deep into the Greek, which you don't care about, basically it's telling us practice good habits. Do your own business. Practice good habits. Don't expect others to do for you. And then the next phrase in this verse 11 says, labor with your own hands. Don't have your hands out, have your hands up to help. You get that? Don't have your hand out, put your hand up to help. It's interesting that while Paul was in Thessalonica for the amount of time that he was there, the Thessalonians never supported him financially, gave him any kind of assistance other than a man allowed him to stay in his house because they were trying to kill him. But he didn't get any other kind of assistance while he was there. In fact, other churches were sending support to him while he was in Thessalonica. And here's what he learned about the Thessalonians. He made sure his hand wasn't out. His hand was up. He kept working. He kept doing what God wanted, and God supplied for his need. But he noticed that the other Thessalonians, they weren't necessarily as forthright with their work, as people that wanted to take initiative. They worked in this seaport where there was trade that took place. There was a lot of activity going on. And in the midst of all the activity, he says, learn how to slow down and be still, but also learn how to contribute to the work. Learn how to add to it, not just take from it. And then in verse 12, he wanted them to be fulfilled. He tells them to walk honestly, and when they walk honestly toward the people that are outside of the church, to the people that are not believers, he says, walk honestly that you may have lack of nothing. Because when we walk honestly, we lack nothing. When we walk honestly, no one can accuse us, no one can take from us, no one can really look at us and see any shortcomings. So we should have this honesty in our walk with relationships, in our business, in our work, and in our needs. And here's what we'll find. In our relationships, if we walk honestly, we will lack nothing in our relationships. Think about that. You'll never have a lack in any of your relationships if you just walk honestly with people. In business, if you walk honestly, you will not lack anything in business. Yeah, people might cheat you once in a while, but you know what? You won't lack anything. You'll have the good reputation. You'll be the 5-star rated individual or business because you walk honestly. In your needs, if you walk honestly, you will never lack in need. You'll never have a time where God doesn't meet where you fall short. He will provide. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to the Thessalonians. Now, he teaches all these things because these are real things, real struggles that they had. And you know what, folks? I think these are real things that we could struggle with. There are probably a lot of things in this passage that people in this room struggle with. And the great thing about our God is he does not desire us to live in guilt and shame and struggle. Instead, he shows us the way, shows us the truth, and then he says, walk in it. And when we walk honestly, when we're fulfilling all that this passage talks about, you will never have a need that will not be met by your God. And that's a pretty great promise. Rachel and I have been married for 22 years. And in the 22 years, we've never found that God can't meet our needs. And there are times when our needs are greater than they are at other times. Sometimes the needs are not physical, sometimes they're emotional. Sometimes the needs are social. You know what we find? When we walk with God, he meets those over and over and over again. And in any time, if we get selfish, we find that there might be a little lack in some of those things. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, who your God is. As Paul tries to teach the Thessalonians, he gives to them, he lays out a wonderful plan that will make them be successful in every area of life because their God is great. And your God is great. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the way that you have laid out through Paul's teaching to the Thessalonians that there is a way that we should live. And so, Lord, I pray for any right now that may be struggling with their morality. I pray, God, that they would give those shortcomings over to you. They would confess it as sin. And Lord, if we confess our sin, you are faithful, you are just, you forgive us our sin, and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No one needs to leave here this morning, Lord, dirty. We can all leave here pure because of your righteousness and the way that you forgive. And Lord, I pray for any that are struggling with walking in their life, just doing the things that you want, living with honesty. Lord, some need to slow down, and some, Lord, need to do more. Whatever end of that spectrum we fall on, God, I pray that we would be obedient to your spirit this morning. So God, help us to be the people that you want us to be. Please accept the song, Lord, that we sing in closing as a testimony of our need for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me as we sing this last song, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll be standing at the front. I would love to talk to you about trusting the Lord. And as we sing this song, if God has spoken to your heart and you need to come and do business with him, I invite you to do so as well. Supplier. You are a great encourager, a great helper. And Lord, you give us the power we need to live each day, to serve you faithfully. And so to you, Lord, be all the glory. Now unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you.